All right, thanks, Alan. And folks, we made it. This is the end of our summer series that we're calling Brother, Sister, Friend. And we have covered a lot of ground this summer about the necessity of friendships, the benefits that come with having healthy friendships. We've talked about accountability, righteousness, faith, and kindness, and how all of those things impact our relationships with each other. We've spoken about fighting for others with the heart of a lion, watching our own judgmental attitudes, and even how to deal with people who we deem to be impossible. And as we wrap up this series, I want to look at what I think the brass tacks is of pursuing and maintaining friendships with the people around us. And I think that it's this. If we intentionally follow the Holy Spirit, we will be the kind of friends we were created to be to the people who need them. Okay, I'm going to say that again. If we intentionally follow the Holy Spirit, we will be the kind of friends we were created to be to the people who need them. And you might be wondering why I'm in a sweatshirt on an 85-degree day and while I'm preaching. And I promise it's for a reason, okay? So if you haven't read my shirt yet, it says this. It says, God's silliest goose. And that's what I pride myself in being, is God's silliest goose. Although I work in youth ministry, and I have to say I encounter a lot of silly gooses over there. So I don't know if I'm still God's silliest. But I love this sweatshirt, and I'm wearing it intentionally. And one reason I like to wear it, I like to wear it at camps and conventions, because a lot of adults take themselves too seriously. So I think it reminds me and other adults, be like, hey, it's okay. It's not that serious, right? You can have a little fun. But also, it is intentional because I love gooses. And yes, I said gooses, okay? Because that was intentional. I know that it's not grammatically correct, but here's the thing. Cartoon groups of gooses or a single goose is cute. But if you run into a group of geese, not cute, okay? Very terrifying, suddenly not the same thing. So I love gooses, all right? And so if you don't know me, you might be like, Emily, why do you hate geese and love gooses? And the answer to that is pretty easy. I love a good wild goose chase. And this isn't in the typical sense of like following after nothing and wasting a bunch of time. Although I think as long as you had fun along the way, was it really a waste of time? But it's not in that sense. It's in the Celtic sense of the word wild goose chase. And something that became an accidental requirement for our pastoral staff here is that we love Celtic Christianity and the Celtic history, or at least Scotland. We love that. And the Celtic Christians were a unique movement in church history that was heavily focused on prayer and spiritual disciplines, loving your neighbor and caring for your community. And Celtic Christians have a nickname for the Holy Spirit. They called the Holy Spirit the wild goose. And they had this nickname because tracking the Holy Spirit and trying to follow the Holy Spirit, you had to be incredibly intentional if you wanted to be in tune with where the Spirit was moving. It was kind of like tracking a wild goose. You never knew which direction they were going to fly. They could pop up anywhere and turn at any moment. And so they saw this comparison in nature, which is very common for Celtic Christianity, and they made the comparison to the Lord in the Holy Spirit. So, again, I love the wild goose. And if we intentionally follow the wild goose, we will be the kinds of friends we were created to be to the people who need them. And I was first introduced to the idea of the wild goose when I was 19 years old. I was in an internship through Intern Academy in Morganton, North Carolina. And the program required me to read at least one what I call thinky book, or a Christian ministry kind of book, a nonfiction book. And again, if you know me, I hate nonfiction. I want to read fiction only. So I just went over to my pastor's bookshelf and I picked the one with the funniest title. And that was a book called The Wild Goose Chase. And it was by a guy named Mark Batterson. Now, If you've been around Meridian a while, you've probably heard me mention this book a lot. I even made Pastor Daniel read it when I first came on staff. And it's not one of Mark Batterson's most famous books. He wrote The Circle Maker, which maybe more of you have heard of, The Circle Maker. But this book changed my life. It's really little, and I read it at 19 years old, and it changed my life. And the idea of this book is that we as Christians, specifically Western Christianity is what he's talking about, are suffering from spiritual boredom. Spiritual boredom. We have turned what is supposed to be the most exciting and fulfilling adventure into a list of rules and expectations that lead us all down the exact same path until eventually we arrive safely at death. Batterson takes it so far as to say this: if you would describe your relationship with God as anything less than adventurous, then maybe you think you're following the Spirit, but have actually settled for something less, something I call inverted Christianity. Instead of following the Spirit, we invite the Spirit to follow us. Woof. Okay, this quote has the tendency to hit us where it hurts. And I was thinking about this in connection with our bless method. If you don't know, Meridian asked everyone at the beginning of the year to pick one person to intentionally pray for and bless. And we're following this method. It's begin with prayer. So start praying for the person. The next step is listen to them. Just see what is going on in their life. Just genuinely be an ear to listen, not to respond. Eat with them, share a meal with them, go out to coffee with them, invite them into your home around a table, eat with them, serve them, reach out to them, how can you be helpful to them? And after you complete this whole list, then share your story about the Lord. And this is our way of evangelism, but also bigger than that, it's just we want people to experience the blessing of the Lord. And some of us, me included, have not done a lot with these people this year. We've not done a ton. And I think it's because of this, because we're praying for God to put these people in my path that I've already neatly carved out, instead of God lead me off of my path and onto theirs, or even greater, onto your path. We have the tendency to get so frustrated with not seeing results in these relationships because God refuses to move in the exact way that we are comfortable and have carefully planned for him to move, which I think is incredibly rude of him, right? I carefully crafted a plan and God just refuses to follow it. That's super frustrating. But Batterson puts it this way: we want God to do something new while we are doing the same old thing. We want God to do something new while we are doing the same old thing. We like our plan. We like our life. We like our beliefs, and we like our safety. But these safe ideas are cages that we have built for ourselves, and they kind of look like life, but they aren't the real thing. But Jesus didn't die on the cross to make us safe. Jesus died on the cross to make us dangerous, right? Dangerous to the world. That's what Jesus died on the cross. We need to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. We were created to be full of the Spirit, hungry for him, and then look for that wild goose everywhere and follow where he leads. We were created for movement and adventure, not safety and stagnation. So as I was reflecting on being a people that are designed for movement and to deliver the hope and joy of Christ wherever the Holy Spirit leads us, I was led to a place that might surprise some of you, and that was the book of Ezekiel. Now, to anyone who has read the book of Ezekiel, you're either super excited or you're super dreading this message, and I don't know which one, but it's going to be great. And Ezekiel is filled with a lot of darkness and scary imagery and intense scenes, but Ezekiel is a prophet, and God gives him a very important vision that I would like to talk about today. So before we get started, I want to give you some background for the book that we're going to be reading out of. So for that, we're going to need a classic Bible review lightning round with Pastor Emily. All right. So as most stories go in the Old Testament, we open on the people of God, the Israelites. And not surprisingly at all, they have gotten themselves into a big mess. And this is not your normal little mistake that they would make and have a mess be made. No, this was a big one. This was one of the bigger ones. And this came with unintended consequences, but it was a big mess. And the people of God were so far away from what God had commanded and had caused so much harm to so many people, including other people that God loved, that our good God needed to allow justice to come over even his own people. He said, you have crossed the line so far. You have hurt so many people. We've got to address this. There needs to be justice met in this moment. And so this justice was in the form of the exile. So the people of God were being removed from and overrun in the land that God had given them. So God gave them the gift of this land in order to prosper and flourish. And then they messed up. And so God said, all right, then you can't have this land anymore. You're going to be overrun. And we call it the exile. And so many groups came in and took over the city of Jerusalem. And they took a bunch of people out. And one of the groups that did that, one of the main characters in our story of the exile, were the group called the Babylonians. And they came in and took over the city of Jerusalem. They captured many people and led them away into Babylon to serve as servants or just laborers. And one of these people who were captured was a man named Ezekiel. And on Ezekiel's 30th birthday, the Spirit of God appeared to him in a vision. And this wasn't a normal vision, if that's a thing, if a normal vision is a thing. But he saw a vision of God on his royal chariot and throne, the Spirit of God. And this is important because the Spirit of God was supposed to be in Jerusalem. But Ezekiel is having a vision. The Spirit of God left Jerusalem and came to Babylon. What is the Spirit of God doing in Babylon? Because the Spirit of God belongs in the temple, which is in Jerusalem. So it turns out that things had gone so wrong in Jerusalem that the Spirit of God up and left. And the Spirit then called Ezekiel to be a prophet for the Lord and to bring accusations to the people of Israel for that God was convicting them of. And this was a tough job. And it caused Ezekiel to do a bunch of strange things. A lot of them were really gross, things we don't understand. Again, if you've read the book of Ezekiel, the first 11 chapters, pretty rough, all right? But then we move into the judgment that we find in Ezekiel. And it kind of plays out like this. Ezekiel prophesies first the judgment of Israel in chapters 12 through 24. Then he moves on to the judgment of the nations. And whenever you hear the nations, it's just a key word that means all of the other people besides Jerusalem and the people of Israel. So the nations, and that's 25 through 32. And then finally, the judgment or the fall of Jerusalem in 33. And it's about 22 chapters of a lot of darkness and sadness. And it's really just an overall like a bummer, okay? But God has a plan. And his plan was always for us to be created, to be filled with the Spirit, and pursue him in all things. So we finally reach chapter 34, and we see a wonderful and glorious turning point. And it all starts with the prophecy of a new king, all right? And this king is a godly and good and righteous man from the line of David who will save the people from judgment and oppression. He's a king that is loving and powerful and a shepherd and a warrior all in one. And spoiler alert, he's prophesying about Jesus, this new king that's coming. Then in chapter 36, we see that God is forming a new people. So starting in verse 24 through 27, let's read this together. So, for I will take you from the nations and gather you from all of the lands, and I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness, from all of your idols. And moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and bring it about that you may walk in my statutes and are careful and follow my ordinances. So we have a new king and a new people from all over. We have a new life. We have a new heart. We have a new spirit. This newness of life sounds wonderful, doesn't it? See, the people of God here were in a cage, made by their own actions, but a cage nonetheless. It's a dead life. But God says, I'm doing a new thing with new life. And if you want to be a part of this new thing, I'm about to show you how. So, chapter 37, God gives Ezekiel a new vision. And he comes across a valley where a battle has taken place long ago, and many people had died. And all that was there were dry bones. Old, dry bones. Essentially, dust. And God asks Ezekiel if he thinks these bones can live. And Ezekiel says, God, only you know. So God commands Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones. And when he started doing it, they started snapping back together. And tendons grew over them, and muscles grew over them, and flesh grew over them. And all of a sudden, these dry bones were bodies again. So pause right here. God is amazing. Can we say that? And while this is a vision, we don't think this actually happened. It's cool to think that God actually could make this happen because he's in a habit of bringing dead things to life. Like, really. So we are so blessed that we serve a God who could actually do this. But remember, God is giving Ezekiel a vision specifically representing what he said in chapter 36. So while this is amazing, now Ezekiel is standing in a valley of bodies that look alive, but something is missing. So let's pick back up in Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 8. And it says this, "And I looked, and behold, tendons were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, the Lord God says this, come forth from the four winds, breath, and breathe on these slain so that they come to life. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Without the Spirit of God, these bodies did not really have life. They had skin, and they had muscles, and they had bones, and they had tendons, but not life. Their life came from the breath or the Spirit of God. And in case we were confused, he goes on to explain exactly that a few verses later. And that life that God is calling us to is life in the Spirit, new life in the Spirit. And if we don't live with the Spirit, we don't truly live. Not abundantly, at least. So the rest of the book launches into the message of hope that follows a similar pattern to the judgment that it did earlier. First, a message of hope to Israel. Then a message of hope to the nations. And finally, a message of hope to all of creation. And this is a message of hope that is meant to gather up as many people as they can to form the new people for the new king that is led by the new Spirit that has been put in us. And I don't know if you guys know this, but the Bible is a really cool book. All right, if you've not read it, I highly recommend it. Could not recommend it enough. It's a very good book. And it has so many hidden messages and Easter eggs. And the more that you read it, the more you find and the more things you can connect. And when I was reading Ezekiel and looking at this message of hope and the pattern it follows of being filled by the Spirit, all of a sudden I realized I had read this before. Jesus, the new king, speaks exactly this in Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. And it says this, "So when they had come together, they began asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But he said to them, it is not for you to know the periods of time or appointed times which the Father has sent out by his own authority. But you will receive my power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria, and as far as the remotest parts of the earth. You will be filled with the Spirit, and he will lead you to share the message of hope and community, first in Jerusalem," or Israel, see that connection, "then in Judea and Samaria," which is the other nations that were not considered to be Jewish people or the Israelites, right? So hope to the nations that we're carrying, and then to all the ends of the earth, or hope to all of creation. But none of this happens without the Spirit, because Jesus gives them really clear instructions in Acts again. He said, don't do anything until the Spirit gets there. He said, stay in Jerusalem. The Spirit is coming, and you've got to stay there, and he will be the one to give you your power and instructions for how you're going to accomplish this mission. They were supposed to stay there. And the good news is that it only took a couple of weeks for the Spirit to arrive on the day of Pentecost, which is my favorite Christian holiday. Love the Pentecost. And as a result, the Holy Spirit, or the wild goose, started this wonderful movement of joy and hope all throughout the world, using the disciples as his hands and feet. And as Mark Batterson says in his book, the disciples didn't just live an exciting life post-Pentecost. They turned the world upside down. And that was a dangerous thing. And we're still on this mission today. Go out, gather up people to join us, bless them, love them, share the hope and joy that can be found in this life, this abundant life, and follow the Spirit as he leads you to help others do the same. But do we actually do that is the question. Is that actually the church's mission right now? We heard from Michael Thigpen at IYC, who is a Church of God pastor. He is based out of Anderson for a long time. And he said, the Church of God, which is the movement that we're a part of, is a movement because we have the freedom to move with the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit moves and we don't move with him, then what does that make us? We are designed to be the people on the move, free to chase the wild goose. In fact, Paul writes in Galatians 5, verses 1, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And then in verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. We live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit. Let's follow the wild goose. See, Christ broke us out of our cages, and Paul is encouraging us to stand strong against falling back into those cages. We simply cannot live a life out of our own personal safety, filled with just our own personal responsibility. He says that if we're going to live by the Spirit, showing fruits of the Spirit, we have to be willing to follow the Spirit as well. So as we reach out to our brothers and our sisters and our friends, and even our enemies, we need to prioritize living with and following the Spirit. We need to pray that we will recognize when the wild goose moves and pray for the courage to live with enough life and passion that we will follow all of the places the wild goose will lead us to. This adventure will lead us to outrageous generosity, an inexplicable heart of service. It will lead us to incomprehensible forgiveness and grace for the people around us. It will lead us to friendships that for outsiders look like a wild pair, but for the wild goose, the Holy Spirit, it makes perfect sense. And it will lead us to a community that is genuinely so intriguing that it will draw people to itself. So as the band comes back up, I want to leave you with a question. Why would God take the time to put flesh on bones and build an army if they wouldn't do anything? Why would God take the time to put flesh on bones and build an army if they wouldn't do anything? We need the breath. We need the adventure. We need the community. We need to go out and make friends. We need the obedience. We need the abundant life. And most importantly, we need the wild goose. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for inviting us into the space where your Spirit is. God, I pray that we will never revert back to this inverted Christianity, God. I pray that we would no longer ask you to follow us in our plans, but that we would follow you wherever you're leading. God, I pray for us to fill this church with exciting adventures. I pray that Sundays turn into a time where we can share of the wondrous journey that you took us on the week before. I pray that you'll fill us with power and peace and joy and hope as we go and gather up this new people for our new king. I pray that you will give us new hearts and fill us once again with your new Spirit. Keep us on mission. Challenge us, encourage us as we go. We love you so much, and we'll give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.